Well, let's turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, not quite John.
Luke in chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 10. Find your place if you stand together with me tonight just for a quick moment there. Luke chapter 16, and in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this time tonight, thankful for your word, and thankful for the privilege that we have to gather together. Thank you for each one that's here with us tonight, Lord. We do need your hand and your presence, and Lord, would you guide us, would you direct us, give us understanding and a hope and direction. And Father, we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Let's get right into it. Point number one is this. God measures faithfulness before he entrusts responsibility. So God measures faithfulness before he entrusts or gives responsibility. So the Lord begins by establishing where faithfulness is proven. Okay? So before responsibility is increased in our lives, and before God gives us more opportunities for responsibility and privilege and these kind of things, faithfulness is first proven. And so I want to talk tonight. The message title is Proven Trust. Proven Trust. And so the idea we're getting at is this. We aren't given more opportunity until we are first faithful in what is already given to us. Amen? Does that make sense? Y'all with me tonight? So in other words, I'm trying to establish the introduction in the first point. It's kind of what's happening here. And so you'll stay with me. Proving faithful doesn't start with the big things. Proving ourselves faithful doesn't start with big things. Okay, I appreciate it. Y'all like, I didn't get what you said. I appreciate y'all doing it, because otherwise, like, yeah. So, we don't prove our faithfulness with big, it doesn't start with big stuff. It's not where it begins. Faithfulness is proven in ordinary life. Ordinary life. In repetitive duties. Right? In places where no one is watching but God. That's really where we prove our faithfulness. I'm telling you, for me, I've grown to appreciate folks that are consistently faithful in the everyday things, in the every week things, more, listen to what I'm saying to you, more than those that are super faithful on the occasion on really big stuff. Right? Because it really doesn't work like that, does it? Super faithful occasionally. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? You know, they're super faithful. So you ever say, oh, they're a really good, you can really count on them. Like, man, I haven't seen them around here for a long time. Well, yeah, recently, but, right, we kind of get some of those kind of things. I want to talk to you about, I want to introduce you to a lady tonight by the name of Gladys Elward. How many have ever heard of her? Some of y'all have. All right, a few of y'all have. Is that the right way you say Elward? Yeah, sounds good. She was born in 1902 in London. And she was born into a poor, working class home. Not a strongly Christian home, just a which, so her life, not as much as actually written about her early life. There's a few things, so we don't know exactly what that life was, but what is stated is it wasn't really a very strong Christian home, maybe cultural Christians in that sense. Her family circumstances required her to leave school early. We find that a lot in the 1800s and early 1900s. That's kind of what was very... and so as a young woman, she went to work as a domestic servant. Also very common in London at that day, would have been a very, very common thing to do when you couldn't have any education, go to this. Her days were long. They were structured. And in ordinary service, she did cleaning, she did cooking, she did serving, the kind of things you'd expect a domestic servant to do. And every day she repeated the same tasks that she did the day before. That was her life. During that time that she was serving in that way and working in that way, and around 1920, As an older teenager, maybe early 20s, exactly not sure there, but around that time frame, Gladys trusted Christ as her Savior. And so as a young believer, she evidently came across a Bible-believing evangelical church. And I tried to find out what church it was because I was curious. There's not a record of what kind of denomination, just says a Bible-believing evangelical church. So she became part of that church, and where missionary work was regularly taught through meetings and through reports and through visiting speakers. So I think probably a church kind of like ours, right? Got saved there and got involved there, and it was in those years that through steady exposure to missionary teaching, particularly concerning inland China, it was during that time, that a conviction for foreign missions was formed. Amen. Amen. That's what we want to be. I'd love to have a Gladys from our church, or a Tom, right? Or Frank or Susie, right? That in this kind of place, hearing about this conviction for foreign missions formed in her life and with no clear path forward, right? Gladys began doing what was immediately possible. So from a servant's wages, which needless to say wasn't a lot, she began saving money. There was no guarantee that she'd ever go to the field. She had no timeline. There was no visible progress with it. But faithfulness, let me say this to you folks, faithfulness doesn't wait for an opportunity to be faithful. Amen? So during this period, she served faithfully in her local church. She was teaching children, helping in ministry, and living a disciplined Christian life. You know, just these kind of things. Nothing outward changed, but obedience continued in her life. Faithfulness was being proven long before responsibility was ever offered. Point number two this evening is this. Faithfulness establishes trust. Faithfulness establishes trust. Look at verse 11 now. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So, Jesus now moves from ordinary behavior to trust. We're going to find here. And so the question is no longer, what was done, but who can be trusted? Right? Well, what have you done? Well, tell me, give me your resume. What have you done? Right? Well, I have this and that, the other thing, you know. A resume, how many of you here have been in a kind of position where they've read resumes from other employees, right? You ever read them, you're like, right? You think I'm going to buy all that, right? I mean, it's almost like, how can you be 17 and have that many jobs? You know what I'm saying? Or you're like, this person was saying, you know, they were in an interview and the employer said, why is there this gap in your employment history? They said, oh, yeah, that's when I didn't have a job. You know, so, you know, the old thing of filling out a resume or, you know, doing that kind of thing, you don't have any gaps, right? You don't have any gaps because people are like, well, why didn't you work? What's wrong with you? You know, that type of thing. So a resume is what we call padding, you know, padded the resume, this kind of thing. The question isn't about what was done. The question now that the Lord's going to turn to is, who can be trusted? Who can be trusted? His question in all of this is really this. Have you already been faithful? No. Have you already been faithful in what you're doing? In verse 11, it's framed in the negative. Really, it says this. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. You know, okay, so it's this negative thing if you haven't. If you haven't been faithful, right? If you've been unrighteous in this kind of in the unrighteousness of mammon, if you haven't been faithful in the unrighteousness of mammon, it's really a kind of a weird phraseology, isn't it? You've not been faithful in the unrighteousness. Like, is that good? I want to be unfaithful in unrighteousness, right? It's weird kind of thing. Let's understand tonight the term mammon. Okay, mammon means material possessions. It means wealth. It means money. And sometimes folks will say, well, that's a mammon was some god of the Greeks, or, you know, it's this kind of thing. But really the term just means, really it's talking about possessions, wealth, and money and this kind of thing. Certainly in this place it is. The Lord wasn't saying that money or that possessions are unrighteous. Sometimes I think these glasses are unrighteous. They deceive me. I see and they're dirty and I can't see and I need them to read. It's like an addiction. I need them to read, but the more I read them, the more they hurt my eyes and then I can't see you right. But these glasses aren't unrighteous. They're just glasses. Right? If they're the wrong prescription, they might be. I did just go get an eye exam and they said, you're still as blind as you were before. So you got to get another set of glasses with almost the same prescription. I was hoping they got better. Yeah, it doesn't work like that, does it? Yeah. So the Lord's not saying that money or possessions are unrighteous. Listen, stuff can't sin. Right? It's really, in this sense, it's morally neutral. Right? It's morally neutral. The phrase that this unrighteousness of the unrighteous mammon, that phrase there, it's used to distinguish two things, and it gives us two things here, that which is temporal and that which is eternal. So he's talking about the unrighteous. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches, understand tonight, are those things which are eternal. It's going to last forever. Trust is not assumed. Just because someone has something in their life doesn't mean they will be trustworthy with it. Amen? Y'all follow me? Just because somebody has something in their life doesn't mean you can trust them with what they have in their life. This is what he's getting to. So whether it's wealth, money, possessions, or even opportunities, just because somebody has these things, listen, it's this: trust is observed over time. Right? Do you just trust somebody you just met? Not really. I don't distrust somebody I just met. I try to keep in my mind. I really do. I try to do this. I try to take people at face value. Somebody comes up to me and I don't know them, and they say something. I want to accept that what they're saying is true. I do. I want to do that. But sometimes, you know, what they're asking, sometimes you're kind of like, you want to maybe prove them a little bit, right? Especially if they're asking you for money or your time or your daughter, right? Right? You got to give them a little bit of time, buddy. Let's see something out of your life before you, right? Does that make sense? Right? Trust is observed over time. So Gladys, go back to Gladys. She eventually applied to the China Inland Mission. And she was examined and declined. The reasons they declined are really actually very practical. Her academic performance and language ability were very low. You're going to China, you need to be able to learn other languages. You know, Mandarin Chinese is one of the most difficult languages on the planet. Okay, up listed with, you know, Arabic and some of the other most difficult languages on the planet, right? So somebody that wasn't very proficient in language would probably be a good person not, you'd think, be declining somebody at the missionary societies, and we've talked about those in the past. The decision was not hostile. It was just cautious, right? It just made sense. And so Gladys, you know what she did? She says, I'm not putting up with that. No. You know what she did? She accepted the decision and went back to work. That'd be a good spirit for us to have on a regular basis. Ain't nobody telling me no. Well, what's significant here is not her rejection, but her response. Right? But here's the thing. She did not abandon her conviction, nor did she withdraw from obedience. Well, if I can't do that, I'm not going to do anything. If the pastor won't let me teach a Sunday school class, then I'm not. I don't even know if I'm going to come to Sunday school. That'd be a good spirit, wouldn't it? I think if somebody did that, God would really try to get them put in a place where they could serve them, right? No. She didn't abandon her conviction. She didn't withdraw from obedience. She returned to domestic service. She continued saving. And she continued serving the Lord faithfully where she was. There was no public affirmation to her obedience, right? There was no visible progress in her life. No guarantee of future opportunity. But trustworthiness was still being revealed in her life. For her, for Gladys, faithfulness did not depend on approval. Faithfulness did not depend on what other people thought about her faithfulness. Point three tonight is this. Faithfulness is proven by how we handle what is not ours. Look at verse 12 now. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Okay, Jesus now clarifies the nature of stewardship. Okay, this is what he's going to do. He's talking about stewardship. We need to understand the concept of being a steward. Really meaning this being a servant of the Lord and stewardship. Everything that is placed in a servant's hands belongs to someone else. Amen? We understand that? If someone works for you in your company, the tools that you lend them to use, they're your tools. Right? It's your stuff. Your things. And what God has put in the hands of His servant isn't ours, it's the Lord's. Amen? And children aren't ours, they're the Lord's. Right? These vehicles aren't ours, they're the Lord's. You've heard me say this before, but this is the place to put this in right here. I can remember when I learned this thought, man, very early on, and this understanding that it's not mine, it's the Lord's. And it was a weird concept. My pastor started to say, I'm like, what? What do you mean it's the Lord's? I mean, I think it was mine. I bought it. You know what I mean? And he was like, well, you know, the Lord gives us the opportunity, you know, and this. And I'm like, okay. And I got thinking about that for a while. You know, young Christian. New concepts are weird to young Christians. What's wrong with you? You and me people are weird. We are weird to the world. Man, it's so different. And I got thinking about it. Because my cars were always, they need to work. Always. I didn't have credit. I don't know if I had credit because I never tried to get it. I never borrowed money. The only thing I borrowed money for was a house. But I never borrowed money. I didn't have credit cards. I didn't have loans. I couldn't afford a loan. I mean, I spent all my money, you know. And so I would get these vehicles and just pray that they'd last till the next tax season when I get money back and I could buy another car. That's what I did. I prayed, Lord, thank you. And He did. And I'm telling you, one day though, when I got this concept that it's not mine, it's the Lord's, and I got thinking about that, well then, that makes that, it was mostly vans, you know, my family, that makes that van the Lord's. And so, I can go with this. And I said, Lord, your van's broke. Your van's broke, Lord, and you're going to have to fix it because I ain't got no more money. And you know what the Lord did? I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. It almost sounds like I'm making it up. It's when I think about it, I'm like, man, that was me that happened to. My van broke down, and then we got another van. It broke down, got another, and man, it just was like, and we had these old Plymouth Voyagers that transmissions went out in. I'm just like, Lord, the church we were serving at that time, I was on staff at a church as an assistant youth pastor, and they paid me enough to pay my bills. And there wasn't the extra I never even thought about a payment, but the pastor said, hey, you know, I said, you know, Lord, my van is, I don't know what we're going to do. So Lord, but I trusted the Lord. I said, Lord, you can handle this because it's yours. Because by then I believed this for a while. I trusted it's yours, Lord. What you going to do with your van? And the pastor said, hey, we have this van that it belongs to the church, and we're just going to let you use it. Brand new van. Now it didn't have any tinted windows. It was kind of hot in there. Brand new van. Smelt like a brand new van. I'd never been in a brand new car before. I mean, I knew people that had them, but I mean, it might have been used a little bit, but I thought, wow, God, you can do a lot better than I can. Amen? And I'm not making that up to say, well, that's if you'll trust God, He'll give you a new van. I don't know. I'm not trying to say that, folks. I'm just saying that's how it worked for me in that time. And so God will, listen, everything that's placed in the servant's hand belongs to another. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. And faithfulness is proven by how trust is handled. Faithfulness is proven by how we handle trust. Right? So Gladys eventually learned of Jenny Lawson, an older missionary woman. She was living in Yangcheng, China, and she needed help running an inn for muleteers, right? Y'all know about muleteers, right? Yeah, right, me either. I looked it up. So it's men who would transport goods across inland China by mule caravans. And they stayed overnight along the trade routes in these inns. And so the inn was just a simple place, But it served as an opportunity to share Bible stories with travelers who passed through regularly on the regular routes going back and forth through. Pretty ingenious. I love it. Isn't it kind of weird? I imagine being a domestic servant, she probably had some experience in these kind of things. Right? So Gladys wrote to Lawson, to Mrs. Lawson there, and she said and she wrote to her about this, the need there. But when no formal support was provided, she came back and said, we ain't got no money for you. Gladys used the money she had saved and got a one-way ticket to China on her own in 1932. After arriving, she worked alongside Lawson and helping operate the inn, telling Bible stories, learning language, and serving the people day after day. She had already built that pattern of consistent faithfulness. Well, I just don't know if my life even matters. I'm telling you, if you'll be consistently faithful, God will use what He's developing in your life. Let me continue. The work was practical. It was constant. Nothing about it belonged to her. She did not design it. She did not control it. She simply handled what had been entrusted to her. Over time, her faithfulness opened further doors. She was later appointed as a government foot inspector. That's a real job. Wouldn't that be awesome? Could I be a government foot inspector? That's the job for Kate. So what? I looked at it. I'm like, what on earth is a government foot inspector? That's disgusting. Well, it was a time in China that they would wrap, bind the feet. It was meant to be a thing to distort and contort the body to Chinese women supposed to have small feet, evidently, and that was the thing. The government had outlawed it, so she would go around and inspect to make sure they're not binding the feet of these Chinese women. So it was a role that allowed her to travel to remote villages, interact with women and families, and move freely where outsiders normally could not. This position was not sought. It was entrusted to her. And it expanded the reach of her gospel witness to places that other missionaries couldn't get to. So the responsibility grew because trust had already been established. The work remained the Lord's. The fruit that followed was God's doing. She didn't say, well, look what I've done. I worked hard to become a foot inspector. Man, I'm telling you. Here's our conclusion tonight. We're already to conclusion. Don't worry, it's a long one. Okay. Jesus does not end this teaching by assigning a task. Right? He doesn't now say, okay, now go do this. He ends it by revealing how God evaluates a servant. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't tell him what to do. He just says, here is how a servant is evaluated by God. And listen, God does not entrust greater responsibility, and then hope faithfulness will follow. Okay, so what can happen sometimes is we can think if we give somebody, I can't tell you how many times this stuff, when I say stuff, you think I'm just coming up with stuff. No, I'm telling you all the time things people say to me. It's I could write a book if I could remember it, but I forget it until I'm ready to preach, right? And none of these are my notes. It's just what comes to my mind. People come up and say things. Well, you know, if you'd give this person an opportunity to serve, they would be more faithful. Can I tell you how many times I've been told that? I can't even. If we give them a place to serve, they'll be more faithful. Listen, God observes faithfulness first, and then He entrusts. Right? What seems least is not insignificant. It's actually, it's revealing. See back there when he talks about in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So the least isn't insignificant. It's revealing. What is temporary is not meaningless. Okay, the temporary, the unrighteous mammon, the idea there isn't that it's wicked. It's not unrighteous in the way it's wicked. It just means it's temporary. What is temporary is not meaningless. It is testing. What belongs to another is not disposable. It is entrusted. So, God is not looking for people eager for much. You know, I just really want to do big things. I just want to do, you know, like, yeah, I don't really want to clean toilets. I want to rope the moon. Man, there's a long spectrum between cleaning toilets and roping the moon. Right? Because like nobody's done the moon thing yet. We're getting there. Amen. We're going to get there pretty soon. And I don't know if they'll rope it, but they'll do a loop around it. Same thing. Maybe. Not everybody gets to do that. Aren't y'all glad somebody cleans the toilets around here? Would you say that's insignificant? Now, I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to get too graphic, but the men's urinal back here, it doesn't work right. And ladies, y'all don't know about this, I'm telling you, except for the ones that clean. They know. You walk in there, I walk in there sometimes during the week, and I'm like, ugh. You know, and it just, you flush it, but it doesn't flush. You got to, by the way, men, you got to hold it down two or three times. Hold it down until it turns clear. Public service announcement. All right? Is that too much? I'm just telling facts here. I'm thankful when somebody goes in and cleans that. It's not insignificant. I'm thankful when somebody goes back here and teaches children and not just babysits children. Right? I'm thankful when somebody will do these other ministries. I'm thankful when guys get up here and do. I thank Brother John doing the missions. I'm thankful for Brother Eddie when he's up here doing the announcements. All you men that help with it. I'm so thankful we got to the place that nobody comes to me anymore and says, "Pastor, who's going to take up the offering?" You say, "Is it?" But that's kind of insignificant. Not to me, it isn't. Sunday morning, I got some other things going on. I don't know if you noticed. Right? And with that, when those other things are done, when I can, and I'm just saying to you, when I have just a minute to regather my thoughts while somebody else, I don't have to worry. I mean, I can't even tell you. I realized the mundane things are so valuable. It's where trust is. It's tested. Listen, God is not looking just for people that want the much. He's looking for people who are faithful already. And I said these things, and I try to be good with this thing, but sometimes faithfulness goes unnoticed, unrecognized. Just faithfulness doesn't need recognition. It may never be affirmed by others, but can I tell you, it's seen by God. Are you just being faithful for me, or are you being faithful for the Lord? When God entrusts greater responsibility, it is never by accident. You hear what I'm saying to you tonight? It's not by accident. It is the result of proven trust. Well, Pastor, you put people in things and then something didn't work. Listen, I didn't say I'm perfect. I didn't say I'm good at it. I said He is. So here's the challenge for us tonight. He said, I thought that was it. No, that was just the conclusion. See, now I've doubled my... Y'all like, see what I did? Okay. all of us. All along, we're already being entrusted with something. No. You're already being entrusted with something. The question is not whether you want more opportunity. Well, I've done this, I'd like more. No, the question is whether you are being faithful with what you already have. So, faithful with the responsibilities God has placed in your hands. I feel like I could just park here for a long, long time. And what I want to, when I say park here, I've said it already, but I can't tell you how wonderful it is as a pastor when I could say to somebody, hey, would you do this? And they say, yes, Pastor, I'll do that. And then I can actually delete it from my phone. You know what I mean? In a sense, I'm saying that and kind of, you know, I don't have to bring it back up and re-examine it. And, oh, I forgot about that. You know, I forget about that. I don't need somebody else to help me forget. You know what I'm saying? I love it when people are in their place. When I say I love it, I'm just saying it's so valuable. Listen, when we're responsible with what God has already given us to do. By the way, you're like that at work, man. Come on, you're like that at work. Even an overachiever and a busybody and a perfectionist, they really want, there's some things, I mean, maybe not much, but they want other people to do the things they're supposed to do. You know what I really hate? Is when I'm a perfectionist, busybody, and I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do, but I also have to do the things other people are supposed to do and they didn't do. You're like, man, I wish they would just do the stuff they're supposed to do so I could do everything else. Right? And so we do understand. But not only the responsibilities that God has given you, but the resources God has entrusted you with. Well, that's my stuff. Well, okay, but what are you doing with your stuff? Well, I've got it stored real nice. Right? But also the opportunities. Faithful with the opportunities that belong to Him and not you. So, before God entrusts true riches, He looks at how we handle what is temporary. So the question is not, what more do I want God to give me? And I don't mean stuff. I mean, what more opportunities do I want God to give me? No, the question is this. For tonight, our question is, I want God to give me more. And I'm not saying, Lord, you know, expand my coast. We know that, all these kind of things. I'm not saying that there's never a place for that. There is, Lord, I want to do greater things for you. Yes, okay, I'm not. But the question tonight is this. What has God already placed in my hands, and how am I handling it? God's work moves forward through people He can trust. It's not impressive people. The impressive people are often what I like to call a flash in the pan. Whoo, they're great. Sometimes impressive people calm down and they... But not even God... Listen... God's work doesn't just move forward through visible people. There are some people that are visible. And I've named some of the names. There's other people all through. Okay, don't. There's other, you're like, Pastor, you didn't say my name. You said a big list of names and I wasn't in there. Sorry, I didn't name your name. I'm thankful for Miss Mary, what she does. So I don't have to look at any of that financial stuff. John, I told Brother John this week, I said, hey, could you do something for me? We have to re-up the CD every, you know, the period. Now it's going down to 3 months at a time to keep our 4% interest, and so we have to do it. If we don't do it, so after it gets to the end of that term, we have to go in there and sign something to set it up to a new one. And I just said, hey, Brother John, could you do that? He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'm like, yeah? Yeah, okay, good. I said, I'm going to go with you one more time, and then I'm out. You know, I love that. And there's other people, folks. Don't misunderstand. There's other people who do things, and you know, but listen, God isn't looking for visible people. What God's looking for? Faithful ones. Well, Pastor, I've been faithful for a while, and I've not got recognized yet. That's not the condition. Now, I don't mean that to say we don't need to recognize. That's not what I'm saying. I appreciate Amy coming over here and taking care of our plants out there. I notice when you come up, I see you on the camera. Most of the time I see you come up on the camera, and then she comes in, she's like a ghost. Of this, and then come in, and you see things fixed, and my wife will come in, and she said, looks like Amy was here, right? We notice stuff, you know. I mean, don't always, you know, Amy's like, why'd you quit saying my name? You know what I'm saying? You know, there's that kind of stuff. And I'm just saying here, listen, we're not going to notice everybody, right? The people in the sound booth, you know when you notice them? Can we turn that down? Can we turn that up, right? Can we, you know, there's the feedback. You only notice them when there's a problem. Isn't that a blessing? Don't you want that kind of place? The only time people even notice me is because they're behind you, you know? God is looking for his faithful people. Faithful with what he has put in our hand. Let's all stand tonight. Father, I do pray that you'd help us, Lord, not about doing more, but Lord, help us to be faithful with what you've already given us. Or maybe you've given us opportunities. Some of you've given resources. Given situations. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us tonight to be faithful with that which you've set in front of us. Whether anybody notices it or not, Lord, help us. Lord, help us tonight not to be the kind of people that are waiting for recognition. Lord, you've got the record. And it's an eternal record if we're doing it for you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way tonight. Lord, may you speak to hearts and stir hearts tonight in a way that would, Lord, draw us closer to you. Thank you for it now in Jesus.